Well, as we've worked through these verses in Galatians, as we've worked through this letter, the first two chapters gave us an opportunity to hear from Paul and his spiritual autobiography, to see why, in Paul's conversion, this theology that he's forming has become so important to him. Important enough that he's fighting against those who have come to these churches in the Galatian region and brought another form of the gospel. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we've learned more about that theology. The theology of the gospel of justification by faith through grace. Now as we turn to chapter 5, we move into a section that could probably be called Christian ethics. Paul starts to talk about why all of this theology matters, and how it matters in our relationship to the Lord, how it matters in our relationship to one another, and why it matters in terms of us treating one another. I mean, those are some pretty basic definitions of the word ethics. And I think that what Paul is really trying to get at is if we are saying now that we're saved, that we're justified, that we're made righteous through grace and faith in Jesus Christ, and not the law, if we're setting aside the law for that which is revealed in Jesus Christ, then how do we know how to live? How do we know how to treat one another? And so Paul turns to these chapters. If you're following the outline that's provided in the bulletin, the first section there from verse 1 is Christian ethics, freedom in Christ. Freedom in Christ. This becomes Paul's theme for the next two chapters of this book. And we've been teasing this a little bit, and we've been teasing this transition into our reliance upon the Holy Spirit that we'll start to talk about this morning. But for Paul, the summary of how we're to live is based on the foundation of our freedom in Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a poem written by Charles Wesley. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's might. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Speaking of his conversion, speaking of this transformation from one who was captive like in a dungeon filled with darkness, to one who sees this glimmer of light that captures him, transforms him, and in the midst of that, the chains fall off. He's set free, and he jumps up to follow the Lord. And Paul's telling us that it's like that, this freedom we have in Christ. And it's not the freedom that we often, especially in the United States, think of freedom, where, well, I have freedom, I can do what I want to do. It's not that type of freedom. It's a freedom to be who we are created by God to be. A freedom to become all that we're called to be in Jesus Christ. It's a freedom that removes the bondage, removes the sin, removes the chains, removes the requirements of the law, so that we can live and move freely in and through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians, and what Paul says to us today, is that this freedom is yours in Jesus Christ. Don't go back to the law. Don't go backwards. And I love the analogy he uses. I want you to imagine, if you will with me, a large ox, or perhaps a team of oxen. And they're yoked, they have the bar over their necks. And attached to those yokes are these chains that are pulling these heavy laden carts. And these ox are yoked and they're trying to climb this hill. And they're grunting and huffing and stomping and stamping and they're moving and they're climbing, and they're walking, and they're trudging up the path. But the only reason they continue to move is because there's someone behind them poking them and prodding them with these sharp, sharp sticks, forcing them to move, poking them from behind. Come on, get on up that hill, keep it moving. As they drive this team of oxen up the hill. Paul uses this as an image for the law. He says, this is what it's like to be yoked by the law, to come under the heavy hand of the law, to be yoked to it. In fact, Peter, before the Jerusalem Council, as we see in Acts 15, says to the Jewish leaders there, why are we putting these yokes on the Gentiles that we ourselves nor our fathers could ever bear? He says, why are we putting these yokes, the yoke of the law, on these Gentiles? Because we could never bear it. It never worked for us. We could never live under that system. And I just love that imagery because it speaks to what it's like when we're trying to reach God on our own efforts. The heaviness of a perfect life. The heaviness of righteousness in Christ. The image of trying to get up to the top of that hill, and no matter how hard we work, we cannot get there. And yet there's people coming along and poking and prodding us. Who are those people? Well, there's lots of those types of people in our lives. For some of us, it's those who are closest to us, our loved ones, poking us and prodding us. Come on, you can do better than that. Get on up that hill. Sometimes it's the church. The church comes alongside, come on, you're doing good, but you're not quite there. You're not holy enough. You're not righteous enough. And what we hear in that is, you're not enough. Oftentimes, those who carry the sharpest sticks are we ourselves, poking and prodding ourselves. Oh, how could I have been so foolish? How could I be so stupid? How could I continue to do the same thing over and over again, make the same mistakes, and beat ourselves up? Because we have this mindset that we have to live a certain way to try to earn God's love and favor of our lives. And then Satan comes along with his pride in our heart. And he brings the shame, and he brings the guilt, and he preaches these lies into our heart. You're right, you're not good enough. You are your mistakes. You are your shortcoming. You are the sin that defines you. And the message that Jesus brings to us, and the message that Paul's been reiterating time and time again in this letter, is that Christ has come and removed the yoke, taken all of that upon himself, carried it to the cross, and placed it there on our behalf. And that we are now free from the sin, free from the punishment, made righteous in Jesus Christ, able to receive the perfect love of God the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that first verse is so crucial to understanding this ethic that Paul's laying out. Because it's there that he says to us, you've been set free. Don't go back. Don't put the yoke on. And how many times can we do that? Thanks, Jesus. Woo, I need that rest. All right, I feel better now. I think I can make it. We're back on ourselves and we try to get it. Paul says, no. Jesus has taken the yoke. You've been set free. Now go. Now, there's a lot that we could dive into in the next 12 verses, but I'm going to try to summarize it pretty quickly because I really feel like the sweet spot in these verses for us is when we get to verse 13 and 14. But the next point on your outline, the only thing, is faith working through love. That's what Paul drives at in verses 2 through 6. And he says a lot of the same things that we've already heard in Galatians. So let me just summarize this for you. Verses 2 through 4, he says, if you put yourself under the law, Christ is of no value to you. You're not obligated to obey just a little bit of the law. You're obligated to obey all of the law. under the law, perfection is now the standard. You're alienated from Jesus Christ if you go back to the law, and you have fallen away from grace. You've taken this incredible gift that's been given to you in Jesus Christ, and you've set it aside and gone back to trying to earn your salvation and your own strength. And yet, if you remain in Christ, verses 5 through 6, he says you will be able to live by the Spirit. And this becomes the emphasis in the verses moving forward. And so looking forward to the next several weeks when we can dive into this life in the Spirit. He says you can live in confident expectation of righteousness, knowing that who you are in God's eyes, who you will be at the final coming of the kingdom, this perfect, righteous individual, God is moving you towards that person even now. We are becoming more and more of who we truly are as we carry the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we can be confident that we will be made completely righteous in Christ in the end. Verse 6, he says, you're in Christ Jesus. We've talked about that some throughout this letter, that union of Christ matters. We're united to Jesus, which enables us to live this life of loving God and one another. And I would also say this, I think this is really important for us. It's not just about loving God, it's about being loved by God. Being loved by God. More about that in a few minutes. So the next two phrases on your outline. Are you being tripped out of love? Or are you being tripped into love? Now, as you read verse 7, Paul starts to draw on this analogy of the runner, which he does oftentimes. And he says, who prevented you? Is how the NRSV translates that. But other ways to translate that, maybe a more accurate way, is who cut in on you? If you've ever run, if you've ever run distance, I have not, I pretended once, but if you've ever run, or if you watched the Olympics, and I'm sure a lot of you did, you would probably be pretty surprised how much bumping and elbowing and shoving there really is in some of those clusters of runners. And it's not unusual for you to be running along and another run cuts you off. Better analogy for me would be riding go-karts with my kids. Like, just when they think they got me, boom, I'm cutting them off. But they're not being bad on the racetrack. Who cut you off? Who prevented you? Who kept you from running? Is what Paul says. Who's become a stumbling block and tripped you out of this love of God? And then he says, this isn't of God. Whatever it is, the one who called you is not the one tripping you up. He's not the one preventing you. He's not the one cutting you off. And then he uses this analogy of yeast and bread. And for a few folks here that have done some baking, you get that. A little bit of yeast affects the whole bread. It's not a pleasant analogy, but in my mind, it's an analogy that works a little bit better for us in our culture, is the sense of cancer cells in our body. Like just a few of those cells can, if they're not addressed, if we don't attack them, if we don't do what we can permeate the whole body. That's what Paul's saying to these folks. That's what this message is like for you. And it can bring destruction. Or are you being trapped into love? And Paul uses this image of the cross being a stumbling block. But it's a similar verb that's used in verse 7. It's the same type of concept, the offense of the cross. It says you've removed that if you've chosen the law. Now, for us to think of the cross being offensive, it's like, well, like, what's that really mean? Well, it's offensive because it's offered to all who receive it. It's offensive because it's founded on God's amazing grace. It's offensive, or can be, because it's founded upon God's mercy. It's unmerited. It's undeserved. And so for the person who's trying to attain God's love and favor through works, the cross becomes so offensive. Because it says to you, none of that matters. None of that matters. And Paul says, you're losing the offensiveness of the cross. There's a way that the cross trips us up. I won't speak for you, but I'll tell you that a lot of my life and my faith journey has been founded upon me trying to earn God's favor. Me trying to earn God's love. Me trying to perform so that I felt valued to God. And it's the cross. It's the love of God poured out through Jesus on the cross. It trips me up. That offends me and says, thank you, I appreciate your effort. That doesn't matter. What matters is the cross. What matters is this faith in Jesus Christ. And then we get to verse 12. I'll admit, my favorite verse that Paul ever writes for Romans. There's a reason I didn't give this verse to Matt last week, and I'm handling it myself. I wasn't sure just where he would go with this. But then Paul, and you can just see Paul's anger getting grayer and grayer and grayer towards these people that are bringing this in. Till finally he's boiling and he's bubbling. He's like, I wish those who unsettle you would castrate themselves. And you're like, what? Did I just read that in the Bible? He's so irritated. Now, for a lot of us, and most of my life when I read that, I'm like, man, that's just, maybe that was a big insult back then. I don't know. I mean, I can see why it would be. It's actually a reference to pagan ceremonies. There's actually a reason why Paul chooses this phrase. And in fact, in the region of northern Galatia, there were pagan cults that had temples. And during their religious ceremonies and festivals, they would make their men eunuchs, which is just a fancier word for describing what Paul says in verse 12. And so what Paul is saying to these folks, it's like, look, you want to circumcise yourself? You want to go back in this direction? Fine, why don't you just go all the way? Why don't you just really go for it? Take it to the extreme. But this is what he's telling them, because what you're doing is no better than the pagan religion. When you take the law upon yourself, when you try to work under the system of operating out of works and earning God's love and earning God's favor, when you choose that goat, you're no different than the pagans up the street. That's extreme. Paul is serious about this. The salvation by faith. Grace. Go all the way in your renunciation is basically what Paul's saying. Set aside God's grace. Set aside the work of Jesus Christ. Set aside the cross if you're going to choose the law. And then in my mind, I sense Paul penning that line in his phone. Nice deep cleansing breath. And then he moves on into verse 13. This is the next thing in your outline. Talks about freedom and love. Goes back to this idea of freedom. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're following your outline, freedom in love, and then the next is freedom for love. But here's what we really need to get. Before we can do the horizontal freedom for love, before we can become slaves to one another, before we can love others in the way that Scripture describes,
We first need to be on the receiving end of this vertical love, of this vertical relationship. We need to experience the unconditional love of God before we can give the unconditional love of God. We cannot, and we could look at this spiritually, we could look at this through emotional health, we can actually look at this now through neuroscience. We cannot give away a love that we have not experienced for ourselves. It can't happen. And so the only way we can begin to love one another is if we are on the receiving end of God's love for us. For it's God's love for us that drives our love for one another. And it's the unconditional love. It's the love that we understand when the yoke is removed and God looks upon us and says, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest, because in your rest is your salvation, the psalmist tells us. Because by simply being, I pour out my love on you, my child, for who you are and not for what you do. And this is why grace matters. The last point on your mind. This is why grace matters. When we're talking about ethics, how we live in this world and treat one another, this is why grace matters. Because grace removes performance-based love. Grace removes performance-based value. Grace removes shame and guilt and the guilt that bring that about. Grace removes comparison. Grace removes competition. Grace removes rank. Grace removes power. Puts them all to death. None of these things that are such powerful attributes of the world are attributes in the kingdom of God. See, if we all put the yoke on, we're like those ox climbing. What are we doing? We're looking to our left. Your left. We're looking to your right. And you're trying to compare yourself to other people. Well, I'm doing pretty good because I'm above Bob over there. And I'm not doing so good because, whoa, they're way up there. And our relations with one another are affected because we see and compare and compete. And we see good and bad and better and worse. And we're constantly looking upon ourselves. And that's where the shame comes from. And God says, no, none of that matters. It's all gone. The yoke has been removed. You're free to be. Free to be yourself. Free to be the person I created you to be. Free to love one another in the same way that I love you. Because as Paul tells us in Galatians 3:28, there is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. All of you are one in Christ Jesus. We are all one, equal, in the same boat, on the same footing, in Jesus Christ. These things are not attributes of love. That's not how God loves us. God does not love us on rank and performance and works and good deeds. My heart breaks when I see people trying to earn God's love. Or when I see people reacting and responding with one another, and you can tell this person's getting more favor and love based on their works than this person is. Why? Because that speaks to how we understand love. I need healing to come out from that story. It's not how God loves us, and it's not how we're to love one another. Our love of God is based on our faith in Jesus Christ, in grace and not works. And when we begin to understand that, when we begin to experience that, it's then that we can begin to look at one another and love one another and be in a relationship where you can just ask the Spirit to seal this upon your heart, to continue to work in you. As I do that, as you begin to reflect, I just invite you to bow your heads again and to close your eyes. And as you begin your time of reflection, I'm just going to speak over you once more these words, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of mortals, of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Receive these words as a description of God's love for you. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends.
To
grace, the same mercy, the same love that we receive from you. Strengthen us in that, Lord. We need your help.